something that will be beneficial. I do believe that this subject is a vital, it is necessary, it is incredibly important. As we've been talking about on the last Sunday of the month, or the fourth Sunday, we've been talking about the importance of relationships. Everything in life is built upon the premise of a relationship. And while it's not necessarily a biblical term, it is a concept that is very biblical. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, where God says it's not good that man should be alone, I'll make him a helper that's comparable to him. The concept of having people in our lives and how we relate to them, how we interact with them, is something that each and every day we have to deal with. There are people that don't deal well in relationships. They don't know how to interact. And that is a problem when we talk about all those different areas, because as we've noted in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there's a certain amount of strength that comes through these relationships that we sustain while we live in this world. We're created for community. What we're going to talk about tonight has to do with the subject of loss, which you probably, if you jump back just 2 weeks ago, we talked about it on Sunday morning, about when visitors come in. I want to continue to talk about visitors tonight, but not necessarily visitors that come in, but maybe those that need to hear the gospel. How do we interact with them in order to proclaim the gospel? Why this is so important is because church, the church of Christ, the body of the Lord, is dependent upon evangelism. And it can be in the form of personal evangelism, congregational evangelism, all different kinds of ways to evangelize. But it's dependent, because I heard a preacher one time say that you can never grow a congregation by means of childbirth. You have to evangelize. And yet that's what so often a lot of churches do, is they expect young married people to have babies. Those babies are going to be in the pew. We're going to raise them. They're going to be Christians. And that's what's going to sustain the church. And it doesn't work that way. Because what will inevitably happen is the older generation will move on from this life, and the younger generation will be, as we talked about earlier today, a big question mark. Which direction are they going to go? Because we're losing a lot of our young people due to many different reasons. We're losing a tremendous number. And so how do we then continue to sustain congregations? Because sadly what happens is congregations that were once large congregations, I look back to the 80s as a period where the church was sustaining tremendous growth. Congregations out of the 80s had 200, 250 members, now have 30. They're still in the same building that they were back in the 80s, and it's just a shell. What's happened? Maybe it's we've stopped emphasizing the importance of evangelism. And it is more important than one person doing, paying the preacher to be the proxy. No, it's something that we all have a role and responsibility in. So as we talk tonight about this, the first thing I want to say is, if there's someone that you want to have a class with and you don't feel comfortable teaching the class, there are people here, including myself, that are more than willing to have a class with someone and to talk about the gospel. And that is something that we need to keep in our minds. In that same vein, if there's someone who has been a part of the church in the past but has walked away for some reason or another, there's people here, including myself, that would be happy to reach out and talk to them and try to communicate to them the gospel. Why is that? Because That was the focus of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if we are going to be in the image of Christ, if we are going to follow the pattern of Christ, then it is imperative for us to have the same kind of zeal that Christ had in seeking the lost. It is a contradiction to think that Christians can just exist without talking to others. But we've moved away from where we ought to be in a lot of ways. You look back to the first century, some of the things that people will say about the first century is it was different. When you evangelize people in the first century, it was different. You know, today everyone has their own religion. And so, you know, you might have different denominations, different backgrounds. You have people that are atheists. And can I suggest that our religious scene is not a whole lot different than the first century? Sure, you know, you don't have all these Christian denominations that are out in the world, but what you did have is you had a lot of paganism. You had people in religious worship, religious activity, but it was to Zeus or Apollo or to all these different kinds of deities, and you see that portrayed in the New Testament. You also had those that didn't believe in deities at all. And so it's not a whole lot different. So why was it then that in the first century you see such tremendous growth in the church? And can that type of growth be repeated? Well, we see the tremendous growth, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, how many people obeyed the gospel? 3,000 in one day changed their lives. Why was that? It was because people in the first century, when they talked about Jesus. And they weren't going to be quiet about it. You know, when the apostles were told to be quiet and charged not to teach in the name of Jesus, they continued to teach in the name of Jesus. And the reason is because they felt some indebtedness to who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, you just back up to verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor. He says, Christ saved me. I'm a debtor. Because I have that debt, this is what I need to do. And so because they wouldn't be silent, because they had this feeling of enormous debt, they went out and sowed. They sowed the seed everywhere. They spoke because they believed. And they spoke everywhere. Even when life was tough, they spoke. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they leave Jerusalem because of persecution. What do? They go around everywhere proclaiming the gospel. And that's an irony, isn't it? Because what the Jews were trying to do through persecution was to stop the church. And what they did is they emboldened the church to go out and to proclaim. Now, just kind of get a picture of what happened. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people obey the gospel. Then there's 5,000 men that are in the congregation. And it's multiplying and it's growing. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, estimates are there were about 10,000 people in the church in Jerusalem. 10,000. But what happens in Acts chapter 8? They all leave. They scatter. They go the different directions. They start churches in each location where they return home. And they start growing churches in those places. What happened to Jerusalem? What history seems to suggest is Jerusalem continued to grow. And it grew again to about the same number, 10,000 people. I mean, the church was flourishing in the first century. Why? Because they just spoke the truth. They told people about Jesus. So what about today? Today you hear, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And so tonight, just real brief, I want to give Method a message to evangelism, to kind of do our best to simplify. So these are things just for you to take, to consider, and use if you see value in them. When we talk about the method of evangelism, the method, we talked about this several weeks ago, what we're supposed to do is to make disciples. The word disciples in the New Testament is found several times. 232 times in the Gospels, the word disciple is found. 28 times in Acts, the word disciple is used. You know what's interesting? When you leave Acts and you get to 1 Romans and then 1 Corinthians and so on, the word disciple doesn't appear. It's kind of interesting why that's the case. But when we look at the term disciple, one, it's a designation. We understand it's a title. It describes the learners in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's a directive in Matthew chapter 28. We are to go and to make disciples, discipling. And in Acts chapter 2, that the process of discipling is put on display. But what's interesting is the how-to disciple is never displayed. We don't have portrayed for us, okay, this is what you do. God doesn't say, this is how you sit down and have a conversation with someone about Jesus. There's no instruction. That's why it's not in the epistles, because the epistles tend to be more instruction-oriented in how to do things. But you don't have that. So how do you do it? If there's no plan there. Well, first of all, I mean, consider the reason why there's no plan there is because methods change. The message doesn't change, but the method changes. And so the one consistent thing is powers in the gospel. And that's what we need to remember when we talk to people is different methods are good, but the power is always in the gospel. There are some misguided ways in which people communicate the gospel. There are certain dangers that need to be avoided. There were several years ago, there was a book that was written called Why Churches Grow. And this was done specifically, it was a study of Churches of Christ. And in this study, this is what they did. This is the base that they looked at. There were 720 converts. 720. Of those converts, there were also some dropouts, and then there were those that just didn't convert at all. And in all those groups, they found that there are three ways that the gospel was communicated, three primary ways. The first way was information transmission. This is the mechanical way. That is, it's like a teacher who just goes through a lesson. Okay, you've had teachers like that. They have a lesson plan. We're going to go right through it, A, B, C, D. Okay, that's the first, information transmission. Then there was manipulative monologue. One person talking, and he's talking like a salesman. And he's just trying to manipulate, sell something to someone. And then there's the non-manipulative dialogue, which is friend discussing with friend a matter of mutual interest. Okay, two people just talking. And here's the results. Here's what they found. With information transmission, 249 said that this is how they were taught. 41 were baptized. 36 of those 41 dropped out. And get that number. One-fifth were baptized, and the majority of those fell away. Then there's the manipulative monologue. This is trying to sell something. 290 were taught this way. 268 were baptized. Now think about that number. That's pretty high. That's a pretty good conversion rate if we just look at numbers. But of the 268... 203 dropped out. That remarkable? The non-manipulative dialogue, 181 were taught, 171 were baptized. Now get this, one dropped out. One. 10 didn't respond at all, but one dropped out. What's that mean when you see statistics like that? What it does, it communicates to me is that method And the perception that someone has towards method can affect buy-in, how people perceive the gospel. Why is that? Because we all want to be treated a certain way. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them to do. I'll just put it this way. When you get a phone call from a salesman, they're trying to sell you something. They call you up on the phone, sales calls. Do you like that? You know, I've never found someone who likes that. We don't like pushy salesmen. You go buy a car, you don't want a pushy salesman, you just want to go in, do what you need to do, and leave. Or if someone is just talking and just transmitting information, so you have a problem with someone, something, and you call a helpline. I did this a few weeks ago, called a helpline. One, it was hard to understand because of my hearing and the language barrier, but you can tell you're just reading through a notebook. And at the end, they said, does this solve your problem? I said, well, yeah, it seems like it. And guess what? It didn't solve the problem. So you call back, and you got to start all over again. Do you like that? No. How do you want to be approached? How do you want to be communicated with? See, that's exactly what people want. They want just respect. And so what is the method? I want to give some things for you to consider. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, come now, or Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. How did Jesus teach? Was Jesus pushy? Did Jesus manipulate? Did Jesus just give information? You don't see that at all, do you? Jesus interacted. John 4 is a great example of this, of him sitting with the woman by the well, and they talk back and forth, and he's proclaiming truth, and she's getting some of it, she's not getting other parts of it, but he doesn't give up. He just continues to interact with her, ask her questions, and get elicit response. So what do? I'm going to give you 12 things, just really quick. You can write them down if you want. Number one, be yourself. Be yourself. I found that out a long time ago preaching. So don't be a preacher. Don't be a different preacher than who you are. Be yourself. Inquire about the person before you study. How are things going? What's some things that you've been doing in your life? Now, don't talk over the person's head. How easy is it for us to do that if we have some knowledge of things? We talk over their head. We talk above them. And they don't get it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, Peter runs up to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch is, and he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Start where they're at. If someone doesn't believe in God, guess what? Don't start talking to them about Jesus, right? Start at the very beginning. Maybe they believe in Jesus. Maybe they have a background in Christian religion. Okay, do you need to go back and say, okay, well, here's the beginning. God created the heavens. No, you don't need to do that. Start where they're at. And then go from there. Listen to them. Understand their points. If they have a religious background, understand. Or just listen. It's like, okay, why is it you believe that? Why do you practice that? Help me to understand. Ask questions of them. That's the thing that Jesus did a lot of. When you disagree, disagree without being disagreeable. I had a class one time. I remember I was in college. And there was a friend of mine that lived in the same dormitory as I did. And he was down the hall, and he came from a Baptist background. That's interesting when you think of Florida college, that you would have people from different religious backgrounds, but you did. And I remember I was sitting there, and me and another guy got into a study with him. And we're just talking to him about the gospel. The person that I was with, who's kind of taking the lead in the study, he just got so upset. and just so angry because the person that we were talking with just couldn't understand. It's like, how is it you can't understand this? You know, I think the point was about the importance of baptism for remission of sins. How is it you don't get this? It's like, well, wait a second, that's not going to get us anywhere. You know, that's going to close off the conversation, and then where are we at? Sometimes they're going to ask a question, and what's really important is being able to say, you know what, I don't know. There are some things we don't know. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there's some things that you just don't really know. If there's something there, don't fake it. Say, I don't know. Go find out, and then come back. Some things we could do in method is don't quote scripture. It's so easy to do. I'll admit, confession time. I do this a lot when I'm talking with people. I'll just quote scripture. It's easy. It doesn't take much time. But what's the problem? They're just listening to me quote. And I could be quoting it wrong. Take the time. Open the Bible, let them read it. Don't quote it to them, let them read it. Get commitments to truth. This is the idea of when you get to a point, say, well, what do you think about that? Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? And if they say yes, then you can move on to another point. If they say no, well, then you have to keep working on that base. And then remember what it's all about. We forget this so often when we get to be numbers oriented. And this is true in churches. It becomes numbers oriented. You teach to baptize. I mean, the jokes, I've heard the jokes. I've been the center of the jokes. And the jokes are, for every person you baptize, we'll give you a bonus at the end of the year. And it's joking, but that kind of approach does happen. It's about how many people, excuse my way of saying this, it's about how many people get wet. No, it's not. What's it about? Making disciples, that's what it's about. And then remember, in the end, who does the work? It's not you. Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who gives the increase? It's God that gives the increase. It's not me. So those are our methods. Okay, so just be yourself. Talk. Don't get angry. Say I don't know if you need to. Just open and read. Let the Bible talk and remember what the point is. Okay? So what about the message? Because the power is in the gospel. What is the message? What's the most important thing that people need to hear? I'd put it this way. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and we talked about earlier today where Peter says, let us build a tent or a tabernacle for the three of you, and a voice says, this is my son. Listen to him. The most important thing to be taught is the importance of authority. Not necessarily, even though when you go and you talk to someone, we're not talking necessarily why we do what we do. That's important. But that there's authority. There's always authority. There's always someone who's above all. And so it starts out, and we say, okay, we need to listen to the one who's in authority. Who is that? Genesis 1 and verse 1, God has inherent authority. God created everything. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the creator. Authority. Because they created, they have right. Right? When you own something, it's yours to do with as you please. If you own a car, it's yours. If someone takes that car without your permission, what is it? It's theft. It's not theirs. Now, what can I do with my car? I can do whatever I want with my car. I can give it to someone. I can sell it. I can just run it into the ground. I can do whatever I want. If I wanted to take cans of spray paint and change the color of my vehicle and make it look ugly, I can do that. I have that right. But if someone else gets a can of spray paint and paints your car, what, they don't have that right, do they? So whoever owns it, it's theirs, and they can do whatever they want. That's the very first thing that we have to understand is God's in authority. He created everything. He owns everything. Therefore, if I'm part of that creation, what do I have to do? I have to answer to him. That's the very first thing that needs to be taught. I have to answer to someone. It's not, what do I need to do to be saved? I need to be baptized. Yeah, well, why do you need to be baptized? Because I need to answer to him. That's why I need to be baptized. God has inherent authority. He gives delegated authority to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, or Jesus gets all authority. Then Jesus delegated authority, didn't he? In John 13 and verse 20, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So Jesus said, I'm sending the apostles out. If you receive the apostles, you receive me. You receive me, you receive the Father. What did the apostles do? They wrote the Bible. The things that are in the New Testament, they wrote, they penned. So when I read those things and it communicates something I need to do, that's communicated from Christ, which is communicated from the Father, who has all authority. And because he has all authority and he's communicated these things on down the line through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, then I can't add to it or take away. Why? Because it's the authorities. It's not mine to change however I want. It's the message from the authority. And so I can't add to it, can't take away from it. Revelation chapter 22. And why would I want to? Because it's sufficient. Because it is from the authority, it gives me everything I need. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every good work, everything that I need to do is in the Word. And then what's Jesus say? Jesus says you're going to be judged by the Word, doesn't he? John 12, 48. He rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, the word I've spoken. That word will judge him on the last day. What is it that some people accept as standards of authority? Well, my pastor said this. Or this person said this. Or I heard this on the radio. I heard this on the television. I saw this on Facebook. And they'll say, that's why I believe that. What's the standard we're to follow? What the authority gives? The Word. This Word. So what do I need to do? What it says. What's it say? It tells me how to be saved. It tells me I need to be a part of the body of Christ, doesn't it? It's in the Word. Why should I follow that? Because it goes back to the authority. And I need to submit to that. Well, we can talk about all kinds of differences and things like that. We can talk about different beliefs on baptism, different beliefs on instrumental music. That's a good one, isn't it? How do you answer that? Well, we can spout off verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We can look and see the word sing is used 10 times in the New Testament. You have no mention of instruments except for in Revelation, which is figurative. Yeah, we can say all of that that we want, right? Is it going to do anything? Not if they don't accept the authority. That's why that is the foundation, authority. Why should I listen? Because God's the one who's in authority. What's the message? God's the authority. Secondly, there we go, let's move through this. Second thing is who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth is the one that God sent. Just real quick, we're not going to read all through Acts chapter 2, but just give you 4 points. And if you look at these 4 points, I challenge you, when you read through the book of Acts, see these points in every sermon, because they're in every sermon. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, and what he says very first of all in verse 22 is, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of by God. Why is that important? God's the authority. Jesus comes, and God puts his stamp of approval on Jesus. It says, he's the one you need to listen to. The message, Jesus was sent by God. Number two, Jesus was killed by man. You took by lawless hands, verse 23, and you killed him. Well, how's that apply to us today? We'll put Jesus on the cross. We sing that hymn, I'm the One. It's my sin. When I go against what God says, it's my sin that puts him on the cross. So when Peter says, you killed him, what Peter is actually saying is, we all had a hand in that, didn't we? My sin caused him to be a sacrifice. The third thing that Peter says in that sermon, verse 24, is, but God raised him from the dead. God conquered death through Jesus. And God will conquer death when Jesus comes. He'll conquer our death, and we will not die. And then lastly, Jesus is exalted. God exalted him. Those are the four main points of the sermon. That was the message. What's the message? God's the authority. I need to listen to him. But what about him? He sent Jesus to die because I'm a sinner. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to stand before that authority. When I stand before that authority, I'm going to give an account of my life. And if my life is not pleasing, then I'm not going to be with him in heaven, because Jesus is the way to heaven. Really, that's it. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. It's something that we grow into. So maybe we don't feel comfortable right away, but really the things that we're talking about, just be yourself. Talk about Jesus. That's the best way. I found this quote one time, and I really like to put it up there. Soul winning is expressing to others what you possess in Christ and how you came to possess it. In the truest sense, soul winning is displaying the universals of God's character, his love, his righteousness, his justice, his faithfulness, his truth through my everyday life. Soul winning is not so much a goal, but it's a bright byproduct of a life devoted to bringing glory to God. So soul winning is not necessarily a special activity to be undertaken at a prescribed time, but it's a spontaneous overflow of our love for God that erupts by proclaiming, sharing, and serving. We talk about the things that are important to us. Whatever is significant, whatever is valuable, whether it be, I imagine I'll be a little bit like John in a couple weeks, and I'll say, here's pictures of my daughter's wedding. Because it's important. That's how it is with the gospel. If it's important, it's not, okay, I need to go talk to this many people, because if I talk to this many people, then one person of that group might. It's very methodical. It's just letting our light shine and then speaking the truth, inviting people to services. And then when they get here to welcome them, that was a couple weeks ago, wasn't it? That's it. It's just talking about what's important, Jesus Christ. And you know what? If we do that, God will give growth. Don't you believe that? If we just share our love for Christ, God will give growth. will grow, and there will be some that will hear the truth. People say, oh, there's so many people that just don't want to hear it anymore. It's hard to talk to people about the gospel. Yeah, there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it. But you know what? There are some that are out there that do want to hear it, do need to hear it. But if we don't talk about it, they're not going to hear it, are they? So we need to share. Thank you for listening. I am optimistic that as a congregation, what I know of you, and I think what you know of me, that we have a desire to do what God wants. That desire to talk to other people about the gospel is something that is in us. I mean, the family atmosphere, that we're a family because of Jesus and all that. I see us with great potential to go out and talk to people that are lost. But it's not going to be one person that does it alone. It has to be all of us. Whatever happens, it's always going to be to the glory of God. But as long as there's people out there that need to hear, there's going to be people that want to hear. We just need to be willing to share. And I know that there are good things that will happen in this congregation if we commit ourselves to doing that. Next time when we talk about relationships, we're going to move away from the lost. So we talked about building a relationship with God, building a relationship with our brethren, building a relationship with the lost. Next one, sorry, Sarah, you're going to be gone and married by this point, is going to be building a relationship with our spouse. How do we have the right kind of relationship with our spouse? And we'll talk about that. That will be at the end of August. But as we close, if there's anyone that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might ask yourself, why? Because God owns everything. It's all His. You're His. But you're just living in rebellion right now. You're going against Him. He calls you to turn to Him. And when you turn to Him, you will find a loving, caring, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father that seeks to welcome you back to His home, back to the right relationship with Him. How do we do that? It's through Jesus, isn't it? That's the only way to do it, by the blood of the Lamb. So if you need to obey the gospel, you have an opportunity tonight. Why not do that? Why not come forward while I sing this song?